Hey, I'm excited about Easter. Anybody excited about Easter? I'm going to be home in Phoenix. I'm kidding. I'm going to be here and very excited, giving one of my absolute very favorite messages of all time that'll be appropriate. Look, I just want you to know this. When you think of inviting somebody to church, you want to know, gosh, well, will we be speaking a language that they get? And this message is intentionally written to reach those people that don't know Jesus or far from him. So here's what I want you to do. If you can invite somebody, great. If all you can do is pray that this place, when you're in this place, I want you to listen. And yes, laugh at all the right spots and, you know, applaud during my, whatever you need to do. But be praying that God does something in this place. Because there's a possibility on Easter Sunday, and every Sunday really, that there will be people that walk from death to life, that find Jesus, and they're able to live into the fullness of who God created them. That's why we exist, right? That's why we do this. That's why we take offerings. That's why we open doors. That's why we feed you all the time. That's the purpose. So I'm excited about that. So I'll be there on Easter. I'm excited. Okay. I think I said the word excited 12 times. I'm going to stop right now. I'm going to bring up, we're talking about local heroes, and I have a peace officer who's actually turning into one of my very best friends. His name is Gary Benavides. I think you probably know him. How you doing, bud? Good to see you. Good to see you. Now, yeah, let's get him a mic. What mic do you want him to have, Jill? Does that one work? Okay. Do we know how to turn it on, Gary?
Check.
Ah, there we go. There we go. All right. He's on. So Gary is a captain, and right, is that right? Police force. And he doesn't look like it right now, so I wanted to make sure that we were able to properly context him. So here's Gary in his official. I stalked you a little bit online.
He's always snooping around in the garage.
That's great. It was fun yesterday. I was tooling around. I had the day off waiting to speak here today. And he says, hey, why don't you do a ride-along? And going with Gary on a ride-along was just amazing. So gifted at what he does. He's a captain, so all the guys are very polite to Gary. But, you know, the way he treats people is with class. I mean, literally everyone. We would be driving, and he'd go, hey, this is what's happening on the street right now. And I had no idea. But even the people that we suspected were selling drugs, Gary is gentle with. Just everyone. And we want to celebrate our heroes. And one of the heroes that we have are those people that serve in this capacity. And it is pretty much a thankless job. But he's done it for 26 or 27 years now. He's still smiling. I know. He's not bitter and angry, so that's good. But I wanted to just ask Gary a couple of questions. So how do you incorporate your faith in what you do?
So it starts with the foundation. And for me, it's this church. It's life groups, spending time with David. Now our current life group, Three Strands, woo, which focuses on marriage. But it all starts with a foundation. And if I didn't build that foundation of faith, and I love that last song, Fully Surrendering, which I did about 2 years ago, and what a difference it's made in my life. And to be able to now bring my faith into a very dark world where you see sin every day in so many different ways, I need that. I need my church family. I need my life groups. But more importantly, and most importantly, I know Jack brags a lot about his grandkids, the best grandkids in the world. I don't have grandkids yet, so I get to brag about the best wife and family in the world. And to have Mackenzie, Ty, Ella, Spree, and my beautiful wife, Sarah, to support me through 27 years, she did this with me. And it starts there. And then with that, to have a family that I can pray with, talk about all the deep issues with, who can support me, then I can take that and have character conversations with people at work who maybe don't believe, people on the street who are lost, being intentional about praying when I'm at work, and then praying with other people is easier said than done. So with a strong foundation that I get from my family and my church, I'm able to carry that into my work.
That's great. Yeah. Jill, do you need him to move over so he's in the shot? There we go. Okay, Gary, we're live to about 12 people right now. But so we were in before the ride along. There is roll call. Well, I'm a briefing roll call, whatever. And everybody's got to say something at roll call. So I told one of my favorite stories, and no reaction whatsoever. Gary says anything, and they're giggling like school children. But as Gary kind of took control of that situation, he asked this question that I had asked him earlier in the week. Law enforcement is challenging. What is something difficult about your job that most people don't understand? And the answers were shocking. Do you want to kind of lead them through that? I'll try to remember some as well.
Yeah, I think perception versus reality can be a misunderstanding. So we have, in general, no idea what a police officer, when you encounter a police officer in any way, you have no idea what they just came from. It could be death. They just saw death. They just saw somebody take their last breath. They just separated a family, not because they wanted to, but because the law says we had to. There's so many things that they encounter every day. And so if they don't have a smile on their face, if maybe they seem a little grumpy, show them some grace, say thank you. Jack actually prayed over the entire shift yesterday, which was amazing. And you can just see their body language just melt and feel appreciated, and they needed that. So perception's a big one. What were some of the other things that...
Well, we opened it up, and the first thing somebody said was, I've seen dead children. And then another guy said, what people don't understand is no matter what happens, like there are people that do this for a living, you know, like they're social workers, whatever. If they've gone through an experience like that, then they get like 6 hours off, or they can go home, and these guys, no breaks. There's no break in the ship. So whatever they just saw, whatever drug deal just went down, whatever happened, they're back at it.
Yeah. And I had a thought. I'll think of it.
Okay.
Yeah, just the perception. And, you know, the media throws and what we see on TV, I can stand up here and confidently tell you, is 2-3% of human nature when we see negative things about law enforcement. The majority of police officers around this country every single day are doing amazing, heroic things for our communities that most people wouldn't even dare to think about doing. So just keep that in mind. I know we get, and I see it too all over the news, that is a minute percentage of what is actually happening every day with our brave men and women that go out there every day.
Yeah, and Gary and I aren't saying that there aren't bad things that happen. Right. We see them. Those are the things you get. But what another guy said is that's what goes up live. But we just had a guy that got nominated as, I don't know, policeman of the year, whatever, because he saved somebody from a burning car. He singed his eyebrows getting somebody else out, and as they got away, the car exploded. So that happens, and they're there. They're standing up to make a difference in the world, and that's all the guys that I met yesterday. It was amazing. Okay, tell me a moment where you felt like God worked through you in your job.
So many moments over the course of my career. I was on our SWAT team for over 20 years, and there wasn't a single operation, and we were a very busy team in the city I work in, where I didn't pray for the outcome to be in His glory, and pray over our team and the people we were actually going to meet. I prayed for everybody. One that stuck out to me was a few years ago, a 14-year-old girl, I literally found her in the middle of the street. And for the next 4 hours, she told me every single detail about how she was assaulted in ways you could not imagine after she was kidnapped. And at the end of the night, she called me her guardian angel. And that wasn't me, Gary, with the ability to listen to that And at the time, one of my daughters was 14, the same age as her. That was the Lord giving my rock, giving me the strength to listen to that and to show compassion and to get her through probably the darkest moment she'll ever have in her life. Yeah. And so just daily having the character of Daniel and having the ability to be bold and have those conversations with coworkers, with people on the street, regardless of where they're at, what they look like, I think has been something that I carry with me in God. That's our Father that working through me.
Let me just make sure you know something. This person that you see on stage, this is no act. This is who he was with the police force. It's who he is with his family. I live in his house. This is who he is with prostitutes on the street and people doing drug deals. This is just who Gary is. And Gary, you smell like Jesus.
Thank you.
And we're grateful for it. So, tell you what, we're both going to pray. I didn't tell you you're going to have to pray out loud, but you're going to do it. So we're both going to pray for those people who are heroes who stand in the gap for us, okay? And if you would mind, just as a symbol of your being part of this, if you want, just put your hand forward like that. You start.
Father, we are so thankful for a place that we can come and grow closer to you and hear your truth, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful for all the men and women that are out there right now just facing evil and sin, Lord. Would you just be with them? Would you grow within them, Lord, if they don't know you? Would they find you through someone? And Lord, the people who are lost in this world, and they come in all different forms and professions and on the street, Lord, would we be vessels, Lord, to share truth and opportunities with them, Lord, so they could know the peace and comfort that only you can provide. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to bless this church, just that we would grow closer to you each day. I'm thankful for Jack and his time here with not just our church, but with our family and with me. So thankful for an amazing family.
Lord Jesus, we just pray protection over Gary and all the people that stand up for us. God, I pray that we would be the kinds of people that we can be outraged. It's okay. We can be outraged when we hear something negative. But God, I pray too that we would be able to see all the great things that are happening. That we would be the kind of people that would pay for a meal and we see a peace officer showing up at a restaurant. That we would be the people that would say thank you. That we would glorious, that we would represent you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for these people. And bless Gary and his family in your name. Amen. All right, bud. Thanks, man. Of course, you went so long, I'm now going to have to close in prayer. We're in this series called Faith Heroes. And today we're going to look at one of my favorite faith heroes. And the challenge really is this. You get two options. You can be a character or a personality. Now, personalities, you know those. They go by names like LeBron James, Selena Gomez. Personalities are fun to watch. They're fun to follow on Instagram. They look good. They blow up the runway, right? They sell shoes and sodas and beer, and that's what a personality is. A character is somebody different. A character, in the way we're defining it, is a character, somebody who simply has character. We don't care what kind of soda they drink, but we see inside of them that they have integrity, that they stand up for what's important, that they stand up for what matters. Now, today I'm going to present to you what I think is the most important character quality that you need to have in your relationship. I know that is a very bold statement, but I'm a pastor. That's what we do. And there's a lot of different things that you might think would be that most important thing. And just for fun, I did this. I looked up on Match.com what they think the number one thing a guy's looking for in a girl, the number one thing a girl's looking for in a guy. And before I get to that, I'm going to show you that in just a second. I want you to turn to the person next to you and either say, what do you think guys are looking for most in a girl or girls are looking for most in a guy? Ready, go. And if you're an introvert, just look down and pretend you're like you're reading your Bible, okay? Okay, go. All right. Who wants to play along? Give me something. Honesty is one. Okay, good. Integrity, okay. You think that's on Match.com. God bless you. Good job, okay, yeah, that's good, that's good. Clean head? Is that what you said, Bree? All right, I like it. Like teeth, maybe, good teeth, right? Physical appearance, finance, yeah, okay, those are good ones. You want to see what Match said? It's in a picture. Here it is. For the girl, blue eyes, speaks Spanish, blonde hair, strategically placed tattoo. She's a freelancer who likes hiking. Okay, there's that. Okay, how about guys? Short, dark, brown hair. That's you, Gary. A swimmer. That's not you. Speaks French, blue eyes. I love this that they put it. Can you see it? It says dad bod. Hallelujah. Doctor, absolutely. And dog owner. Actually, I will confirm that last one. My wife, I swear she fell in love because I had a dog. That was high on her list. Honestly, when you think about that, what are the most important character qualities? I think these are a little ridiculous, but how about somebody who's good at loving or somebody who's compassionate? I think somebody who's honest, who has integrity. I think those are important. But what's the most important? Today we're looking at a woman who is a faith hero, whose name is Ruth. In fact, she is so famous, she has an entire book of the Bible named after her that tells her story. And as we listen to her, I'm not going to tell you what it is, that you have to wait. We'll get to it. As we look at her story, we're going to find out what I believe is the most important thing for you in your relationship with your kids, with your spouse, with your girlfriend, with your parents. This is where you start. This is number one on the list. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Ruth. I think it's six books in. Okay, you start with Genesis, flip, 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 flip. Or if you put it on a phone, put in Ruth. Bang, you're there. Now as we start, I want you to think of this. What is the relationship that's struggling? What is it? In fact, let's just do this. We're going to take a moment and just bow our heads and say, God, this relationship's struggling. Would you speak to me today about how to change this? God, we're all in relationships, and they all get broken from time to time, and people are difficult to deal with. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to hear from you today about that relationship and what we can do about it. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start with a verse in Judges, because Ruth lived at the time when judges ruled in Israel. And there is one line in the book of Judges that describes this time of life in the nation of Israel. And it goes like this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. No rules. Y'all did what you saw fit. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that feel a little bit like the culture we live in? And it sounds different. It sounds like, hey, you do you. Or I just made a decision that was right for me. Well, that's the way we live, but that was no time, that was no place for a young female to live in Israel's history. That made her vulnerable. Reminds me of that 14-year-old that you picked up off the street. If you are a young woman on the streets in Israel alone, you are vulnerable, and that was Ruth. So we're going to start in verse 1 of Ruth, and it says this, in the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah. They went from Moab and lived there. Famine was a common experience in those days, and it all had to do with rain patterns. If it did not rain in your area, then you did not have food for that year. We don't get it. That's not how it works for us. But do you know that there are 795 million people in the world who struggle with not having enough food? That is 1 in 9 people. That's not us, but that was them. And so what they had to do in those days was move. You had to move to a country that had food, or you simply weren't going to survive. So that's what Naomi and Elimelech did. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, when that husband died, she was faced with a difficult situation that you and I cannot fathom. In some ways, we can fathom it. Just the loss. We all know what loss feels like. That person is really important to you, is now gone. We can relate to that. I've been told by my wife, she has said this to me on multiple occasions, that I'm not allowed to die before she does. She wants to make sure she dies first. My first thought is, I don't really know that I can, I have control of that, babe. I'm not sure I can do that. But I can understand why she wants that. Because I'm her partner. I'm my wife's protector. In a lot of ways, I provide for my wife. I believe that she could provide for herself, but in our current situation, this is the way it works. And there are other, those are the obvious ones, but there are other ones. I'm the only one who knows how to put air in the car tires. For whatever reason, I'm the only one who can reset the Wi-Fi. I mean, honestly, how difficult is it? Unplug, plug back in, bang. I'm the only one that kills spiders. I'm the only one that knows how to flip the breakers so that they work again. If there's a strange smell in the house, I got to go check it out. Look, I get it why she doesn't want me to die, all right? But Naomi faced something that was much more difficult. So in those times, the husband was the protector, not just the provider. He was the provider. There are very few jobs for women. So the husband worked, he farmed, whatever it was, the money came from the husband. But he was also the protector. I just told you that people did whatever they wanted. Well, the husband literally held the weapon that kept his family safe. This is the experience that Naomi is going through at this point. It meant poverty, it meant hunger, it meant homelessness. Let's keep reading verse 4. Her sons married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, in the case of not having a husband, you can have sons, because sons can be the protector. Sons can be the provider. And that's what she was leaning on in this moment. If I was taken out, my son could take over. Now, I don't know if you know anything about my son, but he graduated with a law degree. He poured his life into a business that just sold to Workday for $300 million. So if I was out of the way, my wife would get a tremendous upgrade. She would be much safer and rise several economic levels. Now, Naomi was now in dire straits because she no longer had sons. No money, no food, no sons. Now what? Look at verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and sent out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Naomi's going home, but Naomi is intending to go home alone. Verse 8, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have been shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Now, it seems weird to say that in this day and age, but I painted the picture for you, right? Their hope was to find another provider, another protector. That was it. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We'll go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and they give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this point in her life, this is all she's got. It's the only relationship she has is with these two daughters, but she realizes, "I can't take care of them. I'm going to send you back. Return home." Now notice that she says, "Return home, my daughter." She doesn't say daughter-in-laws, because now they're family. When my daughter got married, the one with the grandbaby, did I mention I had a grandbaby? She married a guy named Tyler, who is an amazing person. And the day before they got married, I pulled Tyler aside because I'd written him a letter. And in that letter, I just detailed all the great things I saw in him. And I made this commitment to him that I would not call him son-in-law, that he was now blood. He was my son. That's what Naomi feels about these two women. That's the kind of bond they have. And she's got to send them on. Verse 14, at this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. Orpah left. I think she started a TV network and a magazine that had her face on it. Every copy had her face on it. I don't know. It's weird. If ever there was a good time to leave, this is it. And she paints this weird picture of, even if I was to have sons, would you marry those people, right? What she's talking about is the Jewish tradition that if a husband died, then the brother was expected to take on the wife as his own wife, because that was their only way of making money and protecting themselves. Now, despite all of this, despite no money, no food, looked like no hope, it says this, but Ruth clung to her. Now, that word clung reminds me of when my kids were little. I don't know if any of you, this ever happened with any of you dads, but my kids would literally grab along my ankles and just hold on. And sometimes there'd be two of them, and I would walk along with them, and we'd just have this fun little time of my children, walking along with me. Or you're in the store, and their kids are afraid, and so they just grab a hold. In fact, one of my friends said that her biggest fear was that she was going to grab onto the wrong pant leg growing up. Ruth clung to her. My kids don't cling to me anymore. They only cling to me if they want money. Ruth clung to her. Still, Naomi begs her to leave. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Let me break down this one line. She's going back to her gods and her people. Leaving Naomi meant leaving God and going back to the gods of Moab, where she was from. They worshipped a guy named Chemosh. And Chemosh, that word means destroyer and subduer. They would carve him into the shape of a fish, and that's what they worshiped. But Ruth said, "No way, I am never going back. I'm going to stick with this God." And she makes this statement, which is some of the most famous in the Old Testament. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Look, there are a lot of character qualities we want in somebody. We want them to have a sense of humor. We want them to be loving. We want them to be compassionate. But Ruth demonstrates the number one character that we all need in our with our kids, in our relationships with our spouse, in our friendships, and it simply goes like this. I ain't leaving. I'm not going anywhere. Whatever happens, I'm sticking it out. Now, there are lots of words, trustworthy, allegiance, devotion, loyalty. Those are certainly more grammatically correct. But listen, if you want to have a relationship with your kids, if you want to have a relationship with your spouse, if you want to have a relationship with friends, it starts here. I ain't leaving. Even though life is hard right now, I ain't leaving. Even though we've hurt each other, I ain't leaving. Even though you stepped out on me, I ain't leaving. Even though my kid is really getting on my nerves, do I hear an amen? I ain't leaving. Even though we haven't had sex in forever, I ain't leaving. Even though my kid is entitled, I ain't leaving. I'm sticking it out. I'm going to be there with you. Look, sometimes that's all I got. Sometimes, you know, I got kids that are doing things I don't understand. And you know, as they grow up, they push away and they want to be separate. But all I got is this. I am not leaving. I'm going to keep showing up for you in your life. Now, let me make sure that you hear this loud and clear. If you are being abused in your relationship, if you are being beaten up, if this person is stepping out on you, I am not telling you you need to stay. I'm telling you you need to get out of there. 100%. Hear me clearly. But if that isn't happening, then this is our only chance. I ain't leaving. Now, Ruth decides that she's going to stay. And it doesn't pay off initially. This Naomi doesn't go, wow, awesome, you're here. This is how she responds. Verse 19, the two women went out until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the woman exclaimed, can this be Naomi? It's been over 10 years. And she says this, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Have you ever heard of somebody that changed their name? Okay, just so you know, Marilyn Monroe didn't start off her life like that. Nobody names their child Sting. I mean, maybe they do now, but they didn't do then. And why do people do that? Well, for obvious reasons. And let's have a little fun. Do you know who Mark Sinclair is? Anybody know Mark Sinclair? Is he related to you guys, Serena? Mark Sinclair? No, but you know who? Picture. Vin Diesel is. Definitely an upgrade, right? Do you know who Destiny Hope Cyrus is? It is, get the last name, it's Miley Cyrus, because her dad called her Smiley and then shortened it to Miley. That's how she got her name. Now, I had to go back probably 15 years to get an appropriate picture of Miley Cyrus, and there it is. Do you know who Netta Lee Herschlag is? Natalie Portman, right? Peter Jean Hernandez. No, wait. Eric Marlon Bishop. You know who that is? No. Jamie Foxx. Peter Jean Hernandez. Bruno Mars. There he is. Why do people do this? They're upgrading, right? The name is cooler. Naomi doesn't do that. Naomi says, call me Mara. You know what Mara means? Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. Mara means over it. Can anybody be nicknamed over it today? Now, all she has at this point is a daughter-in-law who ain't leaving. Now, look, I don't have time to read you the rest of the story. So if you want to read the rest of the story, you have to get the book of Ruth and read it. But basically what happens is she goes to pick barley in a barley field and finds out that the person who's in charge of the barley field is a guy named Boaz. And Boaz can be her redeemer. And they start getting in this relationship. And I'm not going to go into all the details because it sounds like a Jewish Hallmark movie. A Boyfriend in the Barley Field, starring Candace Cameron Bure. These two fell in love. And because of that, Naomi is taken care of. Ruth is provided for. All of their issues are answered because she simply wouldn't leave. Now look at the last, I'm going to look at the last chapter of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, woohoo! It's getting steamy. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, you probably didn't notice this earlier, but she was married for 10 years and had no children. Now, if you know anybody that has battled fertility issues, you know what a difficult story that was. And not only does God provide, he provides a child. Now, look at verse 14. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, have given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and she cared for him. No one's calling her Mara anymore. Verse 17, the woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. Interesting choice, not my first choice. Let's keep reading. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. David the giant killer. David the king of Israel. It's her great-grandson. Now, if you continue to follow that lineage, it ends in a guy named Jesus. Now, the book of Ruth is a love story. And when people tell this love story, they like to make up all kinds of things about Ruth and Boaz. You know, like, Boaz looked like the rock. That guy was shredded. You know, and Ruth was super compassionate, and she's really loving. And Ruth must have been totally hot. Look, when you read the book of Ruth, we don't see any of those characteristics. None of those. We don't know what she looks like. We don't know if she's beautiful. I think she's younger than Boaz, but that's all we know. The only thing we know is this. She ain't leaving. Whatever happens, she's not going anywhere. This is what you need to put in your relationships. Because, and listen, I get it. It's hard. And you might be the only one showing up in your relationship. And you go, that person, that guy, that girl, they're giving me nothing here. This is your only hope. This is your character move. Making this decision. I'm going to hang in there with my kids, even though they just turned 13. I'm going to hang in there with this spouse. I'm going to hang in there with this friend. I ain't leaving. So let's close like this. Why don't you bow your head? I've gone over, but it's Gary's fault, so don't you forgive me. And maybe you want to pray this. God, help me to have the power to hang in there in this relationship. I'm just going to say this too, because I feel like I need to. If you're being beaten and abused, maybe the prayer is give me the strength to get out, because that is real. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for meeting us here. Here's one thing we know. No matter what we do, no matter how much we mess up, no matter what our search history looks like, or angry words that come out of our mouth, or addictions that we get into, you aren't leaving. You will be there with us, and you will love us, and you will delight in us. We can always come back to you. In fact, let me close like this. If you need to be in relationship with this God that loves you and never leaves, it begins like this. Just pray this prayer. Dear God, I give my life to you. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. Forgive me of my sins. God, I've been trying to run my life and I haven't done a good job, so I'm going to put you in control of my life right now. I give my life to you. If you prayed that, we'd love to know about it. We got a card that said, last week, that said, I said yes, from a 7-year-old who found Jesus last week. And if you want to put that card away or find one of the staff, we'd love to pray for you about this. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. I pray that we would be the kinds of people that hang in there in our relationships, that we ain't leaving. In your name, amen.